Good morning again. I just want to call up the leader of the Adult and Teen Challenge. And do you want to come up or no? Sure. Why don't you come up and I'll just pray over all of you today. And we look forward to hearing your guys' stories. I'll pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible opportunity to have Adult and Teen Challenge with us this morning. We pray for these men that you would give them courage and clarity of thought and word as they speak this morning and tell of all that you have done in their lives. And God, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have to be here and be witnesses to the miracles that you have done and are doing in our hearts and in the hearts of these men. And we just give this time to you, Father, and pray your blessing on it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What is reality? Reality is burning all your bridges until you have no one left to turn to. Reality is losing 4 jobs in a year because you're too depressed to show up. Reality is sitting in your car for hours at a time asking yourself if life's worth living. Reality is being too ashamed to ask for help because you don't think you're worth saving. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
Reality is being a product of divorce since age 3, so only knowing your parents to despise each other, thus warping your concept of love, romance, and family. Reality is that although you became a Christian at a young age, you lived a life stuck in depression, far from Christ, believing that only your death would unite you to him. Reality is using drugs and alcohol in excess so that your death would appear accidental. Reality is spending a week planning every detail of your suicide so your friends and family would never find you. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
Reality is neglecting your family using drugs. Reality is neglecting responsibilities for drug use. Reality is using drugs to mask problems. Reality is using drugs at work. I don't know if that's reality because that was me.
Reality is leading 2 younger siblings into lives of addiction and sin by the example you set for them. Reality is using the powers of the occult to gain authority, control, and sex in a life devoid of all of that. Reality is wandering the streets in search for the next place to sleep and to get high. Reality is attempting suicide out of hopelessness and fear and to finally be with Lucifer himself. How do I know that that is reality? Because that was me.
Although we've all experienced different realities, we've all been changed by the same truths. Truth is, even if I've given up on myself, God hasn't. Truth is, through Christ, I now have a hope and a future. Truth is, all the trials in my new life are going to bring the change that I need. Truth is, 2 Samuel 14:14, for we will surely die and are like water spilled in the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him.
Truth is, Psalm 139, verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows this very well. Truth is, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Truth is, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And the truth is, Romans 8, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Truth is, what I sow in tears, I will reap in songs of joy. Psalm 126, 5. Truth is, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Truth is, I don't work for man, I work for Jesus. Truth is, I am becoming a better father and husband.
Truth is, I have found my hope in the love of Christ, who is my brother and my creator. Truth is, I carry my home around in my heart, It is in him that I find true rest and peace. Truth is, no power, authority, or pleasure is worth comparing to the love and assurance that comes from surrendering all to El Shaddai. Truth is, I serve the God who promises to restore that which was lost to the locusts. It is he who will guide my steps and repair the damage done by my old life of sin, and to mold me into the man that he wants me to be. And he said,
"You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Good morning, everybody. My name's Travis. I'm a surge student with Adult and Teen Challenge in the Okanagan. I'm a graduate of the program, and I'm just here to share my story with you guys today. So it starts off with hope, freedom, and victory. Three words I often heard while being hopeless, addicted, and defeated. For years, I found myself in the latter, struggling through life, trying a variety of jobs, relationships, and even drugs and alcohol to find joy and fullness in my life. Even though I was raised as a pastor's kid and introduced to Christ at a young age, I had never really developed a faith of my own. Church to me was just what you did on Sundays, but what do you do the rest of the week? I struggled with acceptance and being bullied through school. I began to blame this on being a Christian and also my family. When I started playing football at the end of junior high, I thought this is my chance to turn things around. But still, even though I was a starter on the team, I felt like an outcast. I didn't feel like I fit in, wasn't going to the parties afterwards, you know, still trying to live that Christian life. This is where I started to get curious about drugs and alcohol. And shortly after, I went on a ski trip to Powder King and tried marijuana for my first time. The weekend that was supposed to be about skiing and enjoying the nature and being in the outdoors quickly became about getting high and getting drunk. But for some reason, through this all, I felt like I fit in. I felt like I had a new group of friends, people that wanted me to be around them, that I could talk to and hang out with. This quickly, over 6 months, escalated to daily use of drinking, smoking weed. In about grade 11 at this time, when I came home from work one day, I just had enough of my parents, had enough of Christianity, had enough of everything. And I left a note on the table saying that I was going to be moving out in the morning, that it was going to be the last time my parents would ever see me because of how much they were ruining my life and I hated them. I remember the next morning waking up to my dad in my room with a letter in his hand, tears coming down his face, and all he could say is why. I proceeded just to tell him everything again that I wrote in the letter, how angry I was, how much he was ruining my life, how much I hated God. You know, this was not for me. I wanted nothing to do with this. Proceeded to pack up my bags and I walked out the door. For 6 months, 6-7 months, I surfed around on my buddy's couches, sleeping in my car, not going to school, just smoking weed, drinking every day, delivering pizzas at night to support my habit and my life. But this quickly came crashing down. You know, 16, 17 years old, you think you know everything, that you got it under control. But I realized quickly that I couldn't do this on my own, that I wasn't ready for this, and I came crawling back to my parents. I apologized, told them that I would, you know, try this Jesus thing again, and that if they would just take me back. So I moved back in, only to find out that I wasn't going to be staying at the house for too long if I wanted to be a part of their lives. So they decided to send me off to Caronport Christian High School. So basically, that's a boarding school in Saskatchewan there, part of Briarcrest. So for my grade 12 year, I got shipped off to this school and changed my life around. You know, I was part of the choir, part of football, even ended up getting the Christian Leadership Award for the year. But growing up in the church, I was very good at saying the right thing at the right time to the right person and living this double life, you know, outwardly portraying that I love God, that this is what I want in my life, but inside resenting everything that I had that had to do with that. So upon graduation, back to Alberta I go, chasing the oil money. As soon as I got into the Alberta border, I stopped at the liquor store, picked up a bottle of alcohol, and was drunk by the time I got home. This quickly spiraled out of control. I managed to get my EMR license and got a job on the oil rigs as a paramedic. Started making very good money at a very young age with no responsibility and no idea how to spend it. Started going out to the bar, which led me to an after party where I was introduced to cocaine. This drug completely overtook my life within a week. I was using every day. and I wanted nothing else but to get high. Within a few months, I lost my job, almost ended up with criminal charges for negligence, and what am I going to do? So I decided, well, I'm just going to reach out to my buddy and start selling drugs for him. This went on for a few months until I realized, like, I can't do this. Like, this isn't what I want. Having grown up as a Christian, there's still that conviction inside me. The Holy Spirit was in there, still trying to do that work, you know, trying to say, hey, this isn't what you need to do. This isn't what you want with your life. But the fleshly part of me was just like, no, this, I got this. I got this. I'm all good. And so that conviction led me to deciding to run away from it all. I gave the drugs, I gave the money to my buddy, and I said, look, I'm out of here. I hopped on a bus and went to live with my dad in Fort McMurray. But not dealing with the root issues of my problems, you know, thinking that the drugs and alcohol were the problem, not everything inside, I found myself all of a sudden smoking crack cocaine and homeless. My dad kicked me out, wanted nothing to do with me. And this went on for about 4 or 5 months until randomly one day he called me and said, hey, would you like to come to church with me? I'd been up for about 2 days at this time, and it seemed like a great idea. I was like, yeah, I'll go to church, you know, just please the dad. Maybe I can get some money out of him or something, right? Or maybe a free lunch. Not really caring about the church. And so I showed up late. I was high, just a sweaty, jittery mess. I remember sitting next to my dad with a bulletin in my hand, just fanning myself, trying not to sweat. Him constantly asking me, are you okay? Are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. It's okay. It's just hot in here. Service ends. I quickly run out to go get high again. But there's this little voice in the back of my head that's just nagging away. And I realized at this point that I had a problem, that I needed more than just, you know, some clean time. And I remember my parents talking about Adult and Teen Challenge. So this is the first time I entered the program. In 2008, I went to the Allen Saskatchewan Center. Ended up graduating the program there, did the year-long program. But again, I was 19, 20 years old at this point, and it was just all lip service. I didn't want to be there. I remember my mom saying, the day that she dropped me off, the intake coordinator asked her the question, if he decides to leave, what should we do? Who should we call? And my mom looked him square in the face and said, I don't care who you call. Don't call me because he doesn't have a bed at my house. So I knew at this point that, hey, it's either finish this program or go back to being homeless. So I did it for the wrong reasons. I managed to do a 6-month internship. But again, these feelings of anger and resentment towards Christ, towards Teen Challenge, they resurfaced. And I left quite angry and resentful towards God. Within 2 weeks, I was back using and drinking after a year and a half of sobriety. This led me down a 9.5-year path of homelessness, drug and alcohol addiction, and just brought me to depths of darkness that I never thought that I'd even reach. For 3 years after this, I was homeless in Edmonton, living in and out of the shelters and on the streets, using cocaine every day, cheating, lying, and stealing, doing whatever it took in order to get high, until I met a girl and thought, hey, this is what I need. You know, somebody sees the good in me, somebody that I can just pour myself into, and life's going to be great. I ended up moving in with her after a month of being together. Terrible choice, never do that. We had no idea who each other was. It was just a pure codependency became a huge part of my life. I gave up the drugs and the alcohol for this woman. She got me a job as a sous chef, which I excelled very quickly at Earl's. And life started to turn around. You know, we got a car, we got a puppy, had a 2-bedroom apartment. I was like, oh man, I've made it, this is great. But those feelings inside, they were still there, you know, still smoking weed every day. That was, I claimed it was my methadone, you know, but that addictive lifestyle was still there. She ended up getting lonely, so I said, well, hey, you know, I want to change of pace. I want to get out of here. I want to do something different. So we ended up moving to London, Ontario. And this is where my life started to crash again. Being away from my friends and my family, the loneliness started to creep back in. You know, my job became my idol. I started working a lot of hours. You know, next thing you know, I'm getting free alcohol with my job. The drugs start to creep back in. I'm lying to my fiance. At this time, we got engaged. I'm lying to her about what I'm doing, where I'm at these late hours of the night. Until one day, I came home early from work, and I caught her cheating on me with one of my friends. And very quickly, my life spiraled out of control. Everything that I had thought that I had was gone. The hurt and the trust ate away at me to a point where cocaine came back into my life. I lost my job, I lost my friends, I lost my family, everything again. You know, this repeated cycle over and over again, you know, doing the same thing. It's what we call insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different outcome. And this time I thought it'd be different, but you know, I left the house with 3 garbage bags of clothes and a shopping cart that I pushed to my buddy's house. And soon enough, he wanted nothing to do with me, and I was back homeless, living in halfway across the country from everybody that I knew. At this point, I ended up going to the Salvation Army, where, not having enough money, I was introduced to crystal meth, which is a lot cheaper than cocaine, but it led me down this path that I couldn't believe my life. For a year and a half, everything that I knew didn't matter. This drug became my idol, it became my God. I didn't worry about food, I didn't worry about water, didn't worry about who or what I had to hurt or harm in order to supply my habit. In and out of detox, get a moment of sobriety, but not really knowing what to do. I was just completely lost, you know, not even thinking clearly, being up for days on end, and sleeping by the river. It just became this whole lifestyle that I thought that I would never live, until one day I hadn't talked to my parents for about 3-4 months. And also, not, I was at the streetscape there where you can do laundry and have a shower and get a breakfast and whatnot. And my mom and dad had sent me a message on Facebook saying, hey, if we buy you a bus ticket, will you come home to us and we'll try to help you get your life in order? So then the next morning, I'm like, you know what, at this point, I had just got my head kicked in a few days before from a drug dealer who thought that I'd stole from him. I'm like, you know what, I'm going to end up dead or in jail with this lifestyle here. I need to change. So I hopped on a bus for 3.5 days going from London to Edmonton. When I got to Edmonton, it was probably one of the, I realized what my drug addiction had done to me. I was about 180 pounds. I'd always been around 250, so I'd lost quite a bit of weight. And my dad's there, and he walks right by me, and I had to call him by his name, for he didn't even recognize who I was. And that, for me, really hit home at that point of what I had done to my body, what I had done to myself. It was a emotional meeting. I probably hadn't seen my dad at that point for 2 or 3 years. And yeah, I was just skin and bones, dirty, hadn't showered for a while. And I remember he's just like, well, do you have a winter coat? Do you have this? Do you have that? I was like, Dad, I have nothing. I have an empty backpack. I just hopped on this bus. I haven't ate for 3 days. I had no money, no nothing. First thing he does is he takes me to the mall, and we go shopping, buys me some clothes, takes me to a truck stop next so I can shower and get these fresh clothes on, and then takes me out for a meal. Just that unconditional love, you know, that love of a father that I hadn't felt for so many years, just warmed me up, and I'd felt so wanted and accepted, and I was just like, okay, you know, maybe I can do this. I can get my life back on track. So we did the 5-hour drive up to Fort McMurray. I thought I was going to be staying at their house in Edmonton by myself, you know, thought this was going to be great, you know, go from living in the homeless shelter, I'm going to have my parents' house all to myself, you know, I'll get clean, it'll be awesome. Little did I not know, I was going to Fort McMurray. And I had a pass there, and I was not excited about this, so it was a long drive up there, but I entered a 14-day outpatient program at this point, where, you know, I did the program. I still wanted to do things my way, but I got 3 months sobriety out of this. But again, I didn't deal with those root issues. So after that 3 months, back at working at Moxie's in Fort McMurray, the drugs and the alcohol came back into the picture. Within 6 to 8 months, I lost my job, got kicked out of my parents' house. I had got another place. I got kicked out of there. I was staying with a girl that I knew through work and that I was kind of seeing on and off at the time. And August 2nd of last year, I came to my rock bottom. I was just like, I can't do this anymore. I just wanted to kill myself. I was coming down. And I was like, either I'm going to die, I'm going to kill myself, or I'm going to go get help. So I called my dad about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, and asked him to come pick me up. Within 15 minutes, my dad was there. You know, even though I'd lied and cheated and stealed and all this, even after they tried to help me, my dad's still there, willing to help me. So he picks me up, brings me home, and we were talking, and they're like, you know, you can't stay here. Like, we can't trust you in our home. You've stole from us. You've lied to us, you've cheated, you know, we can't have you stay here. Like, what's your game plan? My dad shows me a testimony of Cody Bates, and I hear about Teen Challenge Okanagan, and I'm like, well, maybe I should go to Teen Challenge, you know, go back and try this again. So I applied to the Saskatchewan Center, and originally there's a huge waiting list, so I'm like, okay, well, I'm gonna try the Okanagan. Like, how bad can it be to go to Kelowna? Like, never been there, but it looks beautiful. So I apply, and within a week, I'm in the program. Jason Legg, he calls me the next day. He's like, we got a bed, just get out here. So a week later, I enter the program. That was August 9th of last year. And man, I'll tell you, like, my life in this last year has been a roller coaster, but it has changed so drastically. The biggest reason for that for me is I've actually surrendered my life to Christ at this point, fully and full-heartedly wanting to serve him with all my days, no matter what the cost. I did a 6-month refresher. January 1st, I finished my refresher, and decided that I wanted to do the Surge program. So the Surge program, that's an 18-month commitment. Basically, it's a leadership training program for men and women who have graduated the program. So I've been doing that now for about the last 8 months, working in the kitchen full-time there, which has had its ups and downs. You know, some days it's a little bit of a chore, and I don't enjoy cooking that much anymore, but realizing, like I think Bobby was talking about, doing your work to serve the Lord. You know, I'm not there to cook for myself or the guys, but through my work, I'm serving Christ. You know, and if this is where He's called me to be for this time in my life, I need to do it full-heartedly and with joy. You know, it's not about me at this point. It's about what He needs me to do. This summer has been a bit of a rough patch for me too. Since about May, I'd been struggling with a lot of health issues, a lot of sickness. Just one thing after another, like getting arthritis in my knee and my foot, to my eyes swelling up and getting all inflamed and like super painful, to a lot of stomach pain and other issues, which actually led me to being hospitalized for about 3 weeks here at the end of July, where I got diagnosed with Crohn's. Through that whole ordeal, it was touch and go, I won't lie, for me. You know, my faith was really tested through that time. At one point, I remember looking through the Skip the Dishes, and I was ordering food. The hospital food's terrible, so I was ordering sushi every night. But this one day, I was just feeling really low and dejected and really questioning, like, God, like, if you're there, like, what is the point of this? Why am I going through this? You know, I've went through all of this bad stuff in my life to come to this point now where I'm ready to surrender and give it all to You. And now, like, it was going so well, and now all of a sudden, everything I thought that I had is gone. And I'm in the hospital, I'm miserable, I'm depressed, I'm on isolation because of an infection I had. Couldn't leave my room or talk to anybody for basically 12 days. And I'm like, what is the point of this, God? Like, what do You have for me? Like, this can't be it. So I was going through all these what ifs, all these questions. I'm scrolling through, and all of a sudden, this liquor store pops up on there, and I'm thinking, oh man, I could just order a Mickey to my hospital room and, you know, have a drink. And there's that the enemy's right there, right? In that moment of weakness, he's still trying to attack you and try to bring you back down. But through it all, through the perseverance, I was able to actually say no at that point, which I thank the Lord for now, because that was nothing of my own strength. You know, that's all thanks to Him, that He was able to get me through that time, through that trial. But now, having come through it, I've been feeling better for about the last month and a half. And just to see how, when you give yourself to Christ and you walk in step with His will for your life, you know, He never says it's going to be easy. He doesn't say, hey, now that you're going to follow Me, life's going to be all rainbows and butterflies, you know. It's you're going to go through some hard times, but through those hard times, we still have to rejoice and we still have to praise His name, you know, for He will bring us through. And at the end of the day, even if the rest of our life is miserable, knowing that through sanctification, we will meet our Lord and Savior in heaven. And that's, you know, that's where He's brought me to today. And I'm just excited to be able to share that with you guys. So thank you for your time, and I'll call Eldon up now.
Just the whole time I'm sitting in my chair, I just keep hearing that song that we sang, "Do It Again, Lord, Do It Again," right? The one thing that I struggle with, there's one word in that song that I struggle with, and it's because when you spend time with the Lord and you go and you hear these stories, the one word that I have trouble with is yet. That's the one word I have trouble with. Because if I was to survey our classic Christians instead of senior citizens, they'll call you classic citizens. Story over story over story is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Travis said, my name is Eldon. I am actually the training phase manager at Teen Challenge. I've been there 6 months. Before that, I was 24 years in ministry. In fact, it was really funny to see Bruce Taylor up there, because I knew Bruce in Fort McMurray when we were teenagers. In fact, I took his sister to her grad, and I haven't been back to Fort McMurray because there's a bit of my testimony where it's a good place to be from. Right? But here's what I want you guys to do, is I want you to grab your Bibles for me. And I want you to turn to the book of Luke, because I think there's a story in there that's going to hit us in all places. I have done ministry, youth ministry. When I went to Bible college, I didn't go to Bible college to become a pastor. I went to Bible college to find out what I believe in and why. And I studied world religions under Dr. Vern Middleton, who is just, if you've ever met him, is an unbelievable man of God, served in India for many years. And I learned that the two oldest religions in the world was Judaism and Hinduism, monotheism and polytheism. And with that, I began to just study and realize the claims and the hierarchy within polytheism and the concept of one God in Judaism and the fulfillment of Christ's birth alone. Over 300 prophecies were filled at his birth, and it was just mind-blowing. And so I knew, yes, Christianity was the way to go, but I always loved people. And so I wanted to help kids who when I look back on my childhood, teenage life was very difficult. In fact, junior high, in my top 10 most painful experiences in life, junior high is right in there in the top three. There was rejection, ostracization. I was a pudgy little kid, now I'm a pudgy little adult. But as a little kid that got ostracized, and then when about grade 8, grade 9, when I grew up and grew out, all of a sudden I realized size does matter. And I used my anger and my aggression to push away the rejection, even though the fear and the pain of it was real. Much like you heard these stories, I turned to sports, alcohol, drugs. Was never addicted to drugs and alcohol. Mine came a little different. I didn't even know I was an addict until about 5 years ago, when I began to get involved in recovery ministry as a pastor and began to understand what an addiction is. And you know what's amazing is we sometimes look at people who are struggling with drugs and alcohol, and we see them on the streets holding signs, and they look like a wreck on the outside. But the truth of the matter is the outside is a reflection of the inside. Some of us have gotten really good at cleaning up on the outside, but we've never got into the inside. And there are more sociably accepted addictions like obsessive compulsiveness. In fact, if you actually find yourself needing to work out every day, that's an addiction. Food is an addiction. Sports, television, codependency. There's multiple forms that the enemy gets in our head that says, you need more than Jesus. And it's a lie. And so as we come back, I think the challenge for me, I can't tell you what a thrill it is to meet these men. I've been there 6 months. We've graduated three a month ago. We graduated three. In that 6 months, three have graduated, and I would say probably close to 44, if not more, have left the program. They come in and they're struggling. Head space, heart space, body space, they're struggling. And as time goes on, you see God working. It is off the chart. My sister, when I was 12 years old, was demonly possessed. I saw her delivered in the same year. My family never talked about it. In all of 24 years of ministry, I've prayed for people. But I have, in the last 6 months, actually walked through deliverance ministry three times in 6 months. One of the privileges, as you heard, was from Jonathan, who recognized what he had allowed the occult to claim over his life, and watching him go through step after step, breaking the chains and the bond that he had given to the lie. And watching his relationship with his father and his mother and Christ grow. You look at some of these guys, a pastor's kid, you know, you just the story over story of watching God come and do what he promised to do. Do it again, Lord, do it again. I've seen you move and move the mountains. Do it again. But I also, too, grew up in the church, youth group. I've led the church. In fact, I went out of youth ministry into family ministry because when, again, where's our youth pet? Love you, bro. You keep up the good work. But the challenge I had was we'd go away on these campouts and these times, and they'd be higher than a kite coming down ready to take the world for Jesus. There wasn't a campus that was safe for them because they were going to take it by storm. And we're celebrating as a church, but after the month, the high comes down. And I'm like, Lord, why? 80%, it's higher than 80, but I'm going to play it safe, 80% of all deviant behavior, whether it's sex, drugs, crime, 80% of deviant behavior comes from broken homes. See, in God's order, it's important that we do discipleship in our home. Sometimes we forget that. And we look to our youth pastor to do what God has called us to do. Older men teach younger men. Older women teach younger women. Fathers, train your children up in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm calling us out. God has given us an awesome responsibility. But then what happens is we get into these places. This is a safe place. We love our church. Our church loves us. But sometimes we look through some lenses that need to be clarified. And so if you're in the book of Luke, why don't you turn to the seventh chapter. This is an incredible story. We're going to focus on 747, that area. But this story is set up where Jesus is at a Pharisee's house named Simon. What an incredible story this is. So it starts at verse 36, if you want to play along with me. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. Very common. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. It's always nice to be known as a sinner by a city, isn't it? When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of anointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Let's just stop here for a minute. How much do you have to cry where you wet another person's feet? What kind, like again, we get it. All of us have had a moment where we've either choked back a tear or we couldn't choke it back. Or maybe you've had those tears where it fills up your eyes where you can't look through them because it looks like you're looking through half of a swimming pool. You ever been in that situation? Or you get those tears where it's not just only your eyes that are leaking, but now your nose is leaking, right? But how much do you have to be hurting to wet a man's feet? And if you're not sure, what position are you at where you take your crown and use it as a rag? See, Scripture says that the hair of a woman is her crown. And she's using it to wipe his feet. And she's anointing him with this ointment of alabaster, which is not cheap. Now the Pharisee, the religious one, who had invited him, saw this, and he said to himself, if you are one of those people who mark in your Bibles, this is a good word to underline, said this to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is who's touching him. Can you hear it? She's a sinner. They're a drug addict. She's a prostitute. This is where Jesus rocks. And Jesus answered him. Don't. Right? Busted. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Oh, wait a minute. Before, if this man was a prophet, he would know what's going on, but I'm being called out, so I'll pay him some respect. Please, say what you're going to say, teacher. And he said this. He said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii. We'll call that 500 ounces of gold. And another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which one will love him more? Do you see what Jesus is bringing to the surface? Do you see what Jesus is saying? Hold on here. If we have two bills, one's 10 times greater than the other, and I forgive both of them, which one's going to be the one who loves me more? And Simon said, I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to... Whoa. Sorry, technology just jumped on me. There it is. Thank you. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved me much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And they go on and get caught up on the fact that Jesus said, "Her sins are forgiven." Sometimes, church, we forget. We forget where we were because we become very comfortable where we are now. The honest privilege is that what you do to the least of those around you, children, addicts, the marginalized, the rejected, you do to Jesus. And if we remember our sin, for everyone in this room has sinned, Scripture says so. If we remember what God has forgiven us, if we remember the hurt that has been done to us, that we've buried inside, that has caused us bitterness and anger, and we realize that Jesus has come to take that away, we look through different lenses. See, what I see in front of me are not addicts. I see men who have been wounded in the very heart of who they were. Maybe it was rejection. Maybe it was divorce. Whatever it may be. Maybe it was ostracization. Maybe they did come from a good family, but got picked on or bullied or alienated. And what happened was they lost their identity and their value, who they were in Christ. And so they began to numb the hurt and the pain with drugs, alcohol, relationships, sports, whatever it is, because it hurt. And the hurt doesn't go away. And what happens is, much like a broken bone, if you never get it fixed, it's always going to hurt. And Jesus keeps saying, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, who are weary, and I'll give you rest." It's not always physical pain. It can be heart pain. And for that reason, Jesus died, that he could heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. That there is no drug, no addiction, no rejection, no loss of identity, no form of false worship that Jesus can't forgive and pull you out of the dredges of darkness and set you in the light. Do it again, Lord. There's no shame, no guilt, no sin that is too harsh and too dirty for God to clean and put his robes of righteousness on his sons and daughter. Do it again. There's no height, nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come that can ever, ever, ever separate us from the love of Jesus. Do it again. And it's with that understanding that we don't see the marginalized or the addicted as disposable. We see them as people who need Jesus. Do it again. Who need the truth to set them free. Do it again. Who need to understand that great, great, great is the love of God for them, that they were made for a purpose, for such a time and such a place. We need to remind ourselves that we are not called just to keep the church warm, but to become and encourage with the truth to go into the world and make disciples of every tongue, tribe, nation, addiction, confession, in the name of Jesus Christ. Do it again, Lord. So I want to say, first of all, thank you. Thank you, as I heard this morning, for your prayers. Did Did you hear the story? Who knows if your prayer wasn't the prayer that was going up that moment in the hospital when the enemy's coming in and lying to my brother again and you interceding on his behalf. Lord, this man on my fridge, be with him, protect him, give him strength in the midst of his darkest hours. Do it again, Lord. We need your prayers. We need your support. We need God. The beautiful thing is he will. He's never failed yet. And he never will. Let's pray. Ooh, God, you are good. Your word is so powerful and so true. It cuts like a knife, a two-edged sword, Scripture says. It cuts through all the smoke and all the mirrors and gets to the root issue. We need you, Lord. Who we need you. It doesn't matter if we're 5 or 50 or 105. We need you. You've been faithful. You've moved the mountains, and you'll do it again. Lord, we pray for this church that it'll continue to be a strong, strong tower, a lighthouse in this community that will shed the light and speak the truth, that this community will know that there is a God, and his name is Jesus, and he's come to set the captives free. He's come to heal the brokenhearted, to restore that which the enemy has taken. Lord, we pray a blessing on this church and its leadership. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies of not just the men today, but around the world and including ours, that you are a God who can do far more than we ever think or ask. And we give you the glory. Lord, help us to look through the eyes of gratefulness that you loved us when we couldn't love ourselves. Never, Lord, let us get in a position where we look at people in a way that is less than you look at them. Remember and remind us, Lord, that you have forgiven us our sins, our debts, and our trespasses. Let us be people who forgive others. We pray this in Jesus' mighty, holy, majestic name.